Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Celebrate Our God-Given Freedom and Faith While Honoring Our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello and welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirito with Mary Lou Nemecek, and we are continuing our examination of the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's not exactly light reading, of course, but I think that it's, I think we mentioned in our prior shows, Mary Lou, how important the book of Isaiah is. It is, after Psalms, the most mentioned, quoted book in the New Testament. Many of our messianic prophecies having to do with Jesus have to come out straight out of the prophet of the book of the prophet, who died 700 plus years before Jesus was even born.
Right. And I think people are very familiar with it from readings from the Mass, and especially in the Liturgy of the Hours. Mm-hmm. So people may be more familiar with it than they suspect.
I know many of his passages are like, welcome old friends that you recognize. You didn't know where they came from, but now you know, that kind of thing. Yeah. So I think we did a little bit of the historical, just placing him in a historical matrix. I think it's important with the prophets, especially with the writing prophets, of which Isaiah is one, to place them historically. Geographically, we know that they were in Israel, either in the Northern Kingdom or in the Southern Kingdom. But it's important, I think, to put them into what the heck was going on in the grand stage of history at that time. Makes a whole lot of sense to find out that the king of Judah was trying to ally himself with the pharaoh of Egypt against his overlord, the king of Syria. And that Isaiah is saying, don't do it, buddy. God says don't do it. It may sound politically like a good idea, but don't do it. You know, there's a lot of stuff like that that we kind of have to wrap our minds around before we actually understand what Isaiah is talking about and what the Lord is telling the kings and the people through him. If you don't know the historical context, you're going to say, oh, well, I guess he's upset at them. But you have to know why. And why should we know why? Because every word of Scripture is applicable to ourselves as well. So we may not be allying with Egypt against Assyria in a complete vacuum of common sense for that king at that time. But we may be considering some equally stupid, cowardly, compromised, right? Whatever thing that we need to do, right?
You mean the geopolitics in our own lives.
Exactly. And so really, the prophet Isaiah may tell us not to ally with Pharaoh, and that's fine, but he could also be, through his book, inviting us not to ally with the worldly wisdom, you know, with the power of the world to be popular, to fit in, while renouncing the kingdom. And that's always a very stupid bargain, very uneven bargain. So we said before, his name, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about the historical framework, because I think it's very important. Remember that his name, Yeshayahu, means Yahweh, or God, is salvation. He apparently was from an aristocratic family. He was a court prophet in Judah, so to the kings of Judah, and was married to a woman who was also noted in his book as the prophetess. Now, we don't know if it was because she was a prophet in her own right or because she was married to him. We don't know. We know that he had at least two sons. get the load of these names, which is always interesting, translating these names right from the Old Testament, Sher Jashub and Maher Shalal Ashabas. Would you like that? Sher Jashub, however, means, it's like the prophet Hosea, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, who named his two daughters, actually, awful things like not my daughter, you know, or not my people, or something like that, because he was acting on what the Lord had told him to do. So one of the names of his son means I will be quick to plunder and swift to spoil, meaning I'm going to get in there and vanquish you and conquer you. And the other name of the son is but a remnant will return. So in these two sons, in their names, it kind of summarizes in a certain way Israel's destiny, because Israel's destiny is one of judgment. They're going to be plundered, they're going to be spoiled, but a remnant will return. So it'll be followed by restoration. And those are really some of the main themes of the book of Isaiah. So that's very important. I don't remember if last time we talked about the four kings that he prophesied under, but those are always very important to keep in mind, okay? So we have the famous scene of the calling of the prophet. It very specifically dates it for us in either 739 or 740 BC, which is when King Uzziah of Judah died. Now, at the same time that Isaiah is prophesying and is called to prophecy, Amos and Hosea, other major prophets, are called to prophesy, but in the nation of Israel, that is the northern kingdom. If you will recall, right after Solomon died, his son caused a schism between the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north, and the 2 tribes to the south in Judah. And he remained the king of Judah, but the northern kingdoms under Jeroboam succeeded for many, many reasons, and decided to set up a compromised syncretistic worship in their own improvised sanctuaries, because they did not want people going to the temple in Jerusalem, which was in a rival state. You know, it was like, you know, I don't know, all of a sudden, well, no, we don't have anything like that, because we can worship the Lord in spirit and truth wherever we are. We don't have to go to the temple, whereas the Jews had to go to the temple. That was really the only concrete place where the Lord said he was going to be with his people.
Right.
So if you cut off a whole segment of the population against, you know, say, hey, guess what? It's no longer politically expedient for you to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. So you can go over here to this other made up sanctuary, which is kind of second best, and we're going to kind of try and do the best we can, but we're making it up as we go along, right? And those are the sanctuaries, the famous sanctuaries of Shiloh and Bethel, et cetera. Okay, so that's the setting.
Were some of the themes of Amos and Isaiah the same? You know, we know what happened to the northern kingdoms, but, you know, they kind of paralleled in many respects.
Yep. Well, the northern kingdom was invaded and conquered by Assyria, which was the rule power, the world power at the time, 721 or something like that. And so remember, the time goes back the other way when you're doing BC. So this was about 20 years before Isaiah's called to being a prophet, right? So Amos and Hosea were already prophesying, saying, Assyria's coming, Assyria's coming, there is no hope. You all have been compromised, and from the very beginning, you don't even have a proper temple. So, plus on top of that, you oppress the poor, and you have empty religious ritualism, which is all the various things that the prophets would say. So, you know, forget it. Your goose is cooked. Whereas to the south, Isaiah is saying, if you repent, so it's a prophecy, if you repent, judgment will not come. But if you keep going the way you're doing, judgment will come. Okay, so that's kind of the deal. Remember also that Isaiah may not have been wildly popular like most of the prophets, right? As he prophesied under these rulers. Remember, there's Uzziah, then there is Uzziah's son Jehu, who was a bad king. Then there's Ahaz, who was even worse, and then there's Hezekiah, who apparently was very good and enacted reforms. And he died in 681. And then Hezekiah's awful, evil, you know, just awful, evil son, Manasseh, who reigns for, unfortunately, for 55 years after that, comes to the throne and apparently puts the elderly prophet Isaiah to death. Mm-hmm. Because, again, he didn't want to hear it. Now, what kinds of things did he not want to hear? Well, I mean, remember that you have a prophet. You're trying to do this, all this political stuff, and then you have a prophet at court who's constantly criticizing all your decisions, is saying that the Lord doesn't like what you're doing. He's, you know, their political views, their actions, especially having to do with empty religious ritualism. I mean, a lot of these kings were kind of more like, well, let's get it done. Let's get the religious part over so we can get around to the real business, right? Sounds familiar, right? And so there'd be a lot of checking the box, but not much substance behind what was going on in the temple. And there was a lot of outright injustice, like the poor were being oppressed, the anawim, you know, that's the Hebrew word for the least of the poor, the widows and the orphans, and the foreigners were being oppressed. You know, people, merchants were unjustly, you know, rigging their scales so that they would weigh in their favor, you know, just petty injustice and dishonesty all the way up to the kings who are making awful decisions. And so poor Isaiah is basically always telling them, hey, that's wrong. Don't do that, you know, et cetera.
Right.
So the message of the prophets, Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, from the very beginning is, watch out, because the Lord has made a covenant with you and you are breaking the covenant. You're breaking the covenant through idolatry, through oppressing the poor, through empty religious ritualism, to trying to fit in with your neighbors. You're making disastrous alliance. You trust the Egyptians, you know, that kind of thing. So it's no coincidence, I think, that poor Isaiah had a kind of a rough life, you know, because he was constantly the thorn in the side of the rulers, kind of explain, you know, saying that what the, basically preaching the opposite of what because remember, he was a court prophet, so there were other prophets in service. So he would say something, and then there'd be another, like it happened to Jeremiah, there'd be another false, you know, 10 false prophets standing up saying, oh, that's not true. Oh, the alliance with Egypt is going to be great, and the Lord is very happy, and, you know, with you and you're with your people, and everything will be fine, it'll be a chicken in every pot, you know, that kind of false reassurance, when instead there was serious judgment on its way for injustice, right?
So, right. And in doing that and revealing all of that, he makes the connection between the personal relationship between God and everybody, every single person, you know, because what you do in your work and how you, you know, if you're dishonest, just as you were explaining, it's going to have repercussions. And he's trying to warn them of what's going to happen, the doom and gloom that's going to come about as a result of what they're doing.
And it's going to be, but he always does it in a fatherly tone. That's what I love. The people who say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, blah, blah, he's, you know, awful, and he was always judging. Listen to what he says in chapter, I think we're in chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. And then here's a conditional prophecy. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, meaning you will prosper. But, verse 20, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. That's the beginning, the very chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. And already
you
can tell.
Now, the next line in my Bible is, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, he's the Lord. He's not mixing any words. He's telling them. It's almost like a direct quote. Here's what God is saying to you. Listen up.
That's right. It is really, it's the prophet Isaiah who uses the word my people many times. I think over 25 times in the book of Isaiah, the Lord addresses his people by saying, quote, my people. And then ends the message by saying, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord has spoken, or whatever, you know?
Right.
There's another giveaway, a line that Isaiah loves, and it's the mighty one of Israel, or the holy one of Israel. He uses that a lot, and it's not really used anywhere else in the Old Testament, very other few places. So there's some markers that mm-hmm. distinguish Isaiah, I think, from the others. Remember, though, again, in essence, his message that he's preaching to Judah in the south is almost the same as the one preached by Hosea and Amos and others to the north. That's very important. Why? Because the Lord made a covenant with Israel, both kingdoms, before they were separated, right? Through Moses, through David, etc. And both kingdoms are responsible for that covenant. Now, remember what would happen if you would break a covenant, right? You would cut a covenant, meaning what? You would cut animals and put them in two pieces and walk between them to signify, may it happen to me if I break this covenant. So what does that mean? May I die if I break this covenant. And here the Israelites have been merrily breaking the covenant, at least since the time of Moses. So if Moses is in 1300 and this is 700, it's already good 500-600 years of unrule and rebellion that the kings of Israel and Judah are fostering amongst their people. I mean, there's a lot of lessons for us. Remember that these people in Isaiah's time are as removed from Moses as we are from the Renaissance. So there was plenty of time for us to think that things that happened 500 years ago no longer apply to our life, or even the things that happened in Scripture don't no longer apply to our life because they happened so long ago. But actually, before the Lord, all time is now.
It reminds me of the modernity, you know, the modern times, as popes have spoken about in the 20th century about, you know, how we separate ourselves from the gospel, from the teachings, you know, as we relate more to the modern world. And I think they were victims of that also.
Exactly. The idea that somehow, because we live now, we're much better, more intelligent, holier, mm-hmm. than the people who lived before we do, which is right. such a silly, presumptuous, prideful way of thinking.
It is prideful.
So, you know, Isaiah preaches judgment, disaster, and repentance, but he also preaches deliverance, because in the end, his name means what? God saves. God delivers. So there's different layers of deliverance that we see that are prophesied by Isaiah. He prophesied to Jerusalem and during his time to King Hezekiah that the Assyrian siege around Jerusalem of 180,000 men would be broken and that he would deliver them. You know, how amazing must that have been to see?
Sure.
Right?
Absolutely.
He also promised that he would deliver Judah from exile, that the exile would be inevitable, but that in about 150 years in the future, the people of Judah, the exiles who had been taken into exile through the Babylonians, would actually get to come back. So he prophesies that. Then he also prophesies that God would bring the remnant of the Jews from the dispersion. So that kind of projects into the future, because remember what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians came in 721, destroyed Samaria, and deported most of them into captivity. Remember all that?
Right.
And mix them up with other populations so that there would be, you know, miscegenation. There would be a mixing of the bloodlines and other faiths. And so that it would be very hard to come back. So that would result in what? Into the absorption of the 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel, of Samaria, into the nations. But God, through Isaiah, in chapters 11 through 12, promises that he will bring back the remnant, not only the remnant from Judah from Persia, but also eventually the remnant of the Israelites scattered through the nations back in 721 BC. So what does that mean? We as Christians see that as the conversion of the Gentiles, because a Jew after a while becomes a Gentile if he doesn't know who he is, right?
Right.
So there's a specific promise of God to bring back the remnant from the dispersion in a way that will cause them to believe into the Messiah at the end of time. So the conversion of the Jews that we see now, you know, any Jewish person that you know who's a Christian, that is part of this prophecy of bringing back the remnant from the dispersion, right? And also another promise that God makes through Isaiah, that he will eventually deliver sinners from judgment and death. And how will that happen? In the New Testament, right? That's one of the things that he asserts in his famous fourth or third song of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, right? And then, so you have this, and then finally, he will deliver all creation from bondage and sin to death. That's Isaiah 60:66. So basically, we have the near and far view of prophecy. A lot of these prophecies have to do with the day of Isaiah. Some of them have to do a limited way in the future. Some maybe another 500-600 years in the future. But a lot of them have to do with the end of time. Mm. So you can apply it, you know, either way. So that's important, I think, too. Why do you think there is judgment? Well, I think we kind of gave it away. The primary sins of the people were idolatry, just flat out idolatry. You should hear some of the things that Isaiah says to the kings. One of the kings, I think it was Ahaz, actually sacrifices his children in the fire to Molech and to Chemosh and to the Canaanite divinities who required blood sacrifice of children to propitiate the crops or the war or the, you know, well-being of the people. So he was talking about kings themselves who were compromised through idolatry. He was talking to a people that was compromised through empty religious ritualism, of course, and through neglect and abuse of the poor. Those are sins that I think we can all recognize in ourselves and in our world today, which makes Isaiah a very, very modern and relevant prophet. Thank you for joining us.
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.